Exodus chapter 19. It is our practice to study and to preach consecutively through books of the Bible. We come together on this, the day that He has ordained. Every first day of the week is a Christian Sabbath, which we are to observe to the Lord, and the only day in the New Testament that God has ordained and honored for His service. And in our exposition, we have made it to Exodus chapter 19. God's people have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. As slaves, they had cried to God, and God finally heard their cries and sent His servant Moses, the man whom He drew to Himself through a very strange and twisted turn of events. He manifested Himself to Moses at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula in a desert in a burning bush. Take off your shoes, your sandals, Moses, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And there God revealed His name to him. I am that I am, and I have heard the cry of my people, and I am come down to save them. And from Exodus 5 to 14, God did just that. Well, now the whole nation has been birthed out of the womb of Egypt and has gone forth, as Scripture says, with a high hand and with a stretched out arm, God leading His people in a pillar of cloud by day, leading them, and in a pillar of fire by night. So that wherever God went, they went, and He led them into the desert in a place of barrenness and of threat and of death. But He was taking them away that He might marry them. God entering into a holy covenant with this people, the children of Abraham, Israel. And now we come, as it were, to the wedding ceremony. In this chapter, after God has ordered thorough and strict preparation, God, in a fearsome manifestation of Himself, we call this a theophany, an appearance of God. God appears before His people on Mount Sinai and enters into a covenant with them. By this covenant, He binds them to loyal obedience to Him in heart and life, fulfilling His will regarding their duty to Him and to their fellow man, that they may prove to be what He has destined them to be, a holy nation and His special treasure in all the earth. Let us make our way through this chapter. There are two main sections as we find them, verses 1 to 15, preparation, and verses 16 to 25, visitation. Preparation, visitation. Verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. This entire nation, men, women, children, seniors who had to be carried in litters, little children who couldn't walk miles on end, the cattle, the sheep, the entire people. And they are a nation of nomads. They have left their home, what home it could have been called in Egypt. And they're going to the land of promise, but they are on a major detour by the direction of God. Yet there are no detours with God, are there? They're detours as we perceive them. But God ordains everything. everything in its place, everything in its time, and especially for his people. And they must, like Father Abraham, pitch tents. And when the cloudy pillar begins to move and everyone notices that, son, daughter, we must pull up the tent stakes and pack our things and follow God. Now they've come to this mountain, the same mountain in which God appeared to Moses. And in verse 3, we read, Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He's saying to Moses, something special is about to happen. But first you need to remember what you saw. Remember what you saw. Remember the frogs. Remember the lice. Remember the blood. The river. Undrinkable. Putrid. Stinking. Carcasses piled up. All those dead animals. And remember the firstborn. Your firstborn, which I spared at midnight, when I told you to put the blood upon the doorposts. For if you did not put the blood upon the doorposts, then you yourself would be shrieking and crying out, holding your firstborn child who had been slain that evening. But I spared you, and I did not spare Egypt. Remember what you saw. And remember my grace. I treated you with such tenderness, with such kindness. I bore you on eagle's wings. I lifted you and mounted you up into the very skies of glory in the sight of the nations. And as a mother eagle bringing her young, so helpless, so weak, so vulnerable, I brought you to the nest. I brought you home. I brought you to myself. That's what God was doing. He was bringing Israel to himself. Not that God, in like a physical sense, lived in that mountain. That would be a mistake in thinking. Solomon said that we know that this temple that we have made cannot be, in a very literal sense, the residence of God. Because the very heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet he has been pleased to manifest himself, to reveal himself in a special way at that mountain. You've seen this. Now, therefore, verse 5, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, the special relationship that God is entering into with his people, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God is saying, I am the God of everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they are all mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. I don't need anything, and I don't need you, but I've chosen you. Everything belongs to me, but I want to have a special treasure, a special property. I want to have a box of jewels. That's what God's people are to him. Malachi 3:17 uses the same word for peculiar treasure. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I have a calling for you. I have a destiny for you. I'm bringing you to myself. I am wedding you. I am putting my ring upon your finger. And I am calling you to my service, that you should be separate, that you should no longer belong to this world. God is even calling you today. He's calling you to Himself. Every time the Word of God, every time the Gospel is preached, Jesus by His Word and Spirit is present and He is saying, come and follow me. And be married to me, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Because I have a plan and a purpose for all those whom I call. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Notice that Moses is the mediator. He is the one who goes up unto God, takes the words of God and brings them down to the people. A picture, friends, of Jesus Christ, who spoke only those things which the Father gave him to speak, the great prophet who should come into the world. And all the people answered together, verse 8, and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. The bride says, I do. Yes. I will serve this God. I will dedicate myself to this God. And God is calling you to respond to Him. To repent, to break away from your former masters. No man can serve two masters. Some of you are trying, but you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. God is calling you. He is calling you to repentance and faith and to marry Him through Jesus Christ. And He calls you to say yes. Yes, Lord. And to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll be your servant. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Again, God can hear these words. That's not what the text means. But God is showing the people. There must be one coming from the people to God and one coming from God to the people. There must be a ladder reaching from heaven down to earth, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. There must be a bridge. But they must prepare themselves. God is coming and they must prepare themselves. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So get ready. God's coming. And isn't that what John the Baptist did? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He prepared the way of the Lord to make ready a people for Him. And the way by which they prepared themselves was to sanctify themselves through repentance and brokenness for their sin and their ungodliness. Because I cannot come close to that which is not clean, to that which is impure. I will come down. I will be with this people, but they must be cleansed. They must be washed. So you, my friend, you need cleansing. You need washing. Verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, a fencing around the base of Mount Sinai, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Some might wander too close out of curiosity, prying into those things which they cannot see, which they dare not. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it. Not a hand. Not a hand. How casual sinners are with God. I can come and go as I please. He's just a great Santa Claus. Always there to pat me on the head and give me nice things and to bail me out of jams. That's not the God of the Bible. And that's the lie that this world is peddling, especially on this day. Well, that's not the true God, my friends. He's a God who cannot be treated casually and flippantly. And whenever we please and however we want. He's not a short order cook for you, my friend. He's not some therapist to heal where you feel a pain. Oh, he is that. He's so much more, but he is no mere servant of man. There shall not an hand touch it. Do you take God seriously, my friend? Do you take God seriously? There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. When I call, you come. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And this is not a suggestion that the common enjoyments that God gives us in our natural relations are somehow impure, but there are special times when God calls us to special acts of readiness before God. Now, verses 16 through 25. The preparation leads to the visitation. And it came to pass. Don't move too quickly over the words of God. And it came to pass. The scriptures, at their very core, are sacred history. Things that have happened. Things that have come to pass. And these are no myths. These are not cunningly devised fables. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. No doubt the little ones began crying. Even Moses trembled before God. Unto this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Again, my friend, do you take God seriously? And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Friends, that's what we're doing this morning. We came to meet with God. Now, to be sure, there aren't thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet. But God is no less present where two or three are gathered. In my name, there I am in the midst of them. Never forget that when you come into these doors. You are coming to meet with God. And even if the preacher is having an off morning, and even if he doesn't feel like preaching or you don't feel like listening, God is here. And all he has to do is simply pull aside the curtain. And he sometimes does that in glorious ways. Oh, we pray that he may do it again. And don't miss the grace of these words. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. The ones who had lately been complaining and murmuring. And were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us forth into the desert that we may die? God says, bring the people to me. Hosea says, Gomer, come to me. Though you have defiled yourself, though you have polluted yourself, though I should break forth upon you in holy anger, yet I am summoning you to me. I have taken you and escorted you into the skies upon eagle's wings, and I have brought you to myself. Oh, dear friends, this is the gospel. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing them to him. Won't you come to him? Won't you now, even now, be reconciled with God? And they stood at the nether or the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. On the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Again, God uses this language. We who are little infants in our conceptions. God is in every place. He is right here. He is in the far removed places of the earth where no man dwells. There is no place where God is not. Indeed, all is in God. In him we live and move and have our being. And yet, he is not always in a special way in every place. And they didn't see God. They couldn't see God. They saw those effects of his power. The lightning was not God. The cloud, it was a representation. And yet they did not see God because God cannot be seen. Yet he made himself manifest. And in these last days, he has made himself manifest by Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we can and we should celebrate that 365 days a year. That he came down into this world. And in Bethlehem, came down not in fierceness and in judgment, but in gentleness and in kindness to rebels and sinners. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. This is just, it's instinctive, isn't it? Whenever something big and awesome happens, we open the windows. We poke out our heads. You open the doors. You go outside. You're driving down the road. And the cars are backed up. And there's fire leaping into the sky. You're looking. You're attentive. And you drive more slowly. This is human nature. We want to see what's going on up there in that mountain. God's saying, I'm coming down, but be careful. Because I am coming down. Do you get that, my friends? It's a great thing. It was a glorious thing. But it was a dangerous thing. Like nuclear power. Such potential. In the fission. To lighten the great metropolitan centers of the world, and yet its dangerous power. And that's God. God is almighty, but he is dangerously almighty. Be careful. Be careful with God, my friends. Be careful, says Moses. Go down. Everyone, listen. Make sure the fencing is up. Make sure no trespassing in bold letters is placed. Because if even a hand reaches over that fence, they shall die. If even a beast should break through, then it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And let the priests also, verse 22, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Like a dam breaking open. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto them, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and spake unto them. And in Exodus 20, we shall hear the words of God. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, what is Sinai all about? What is the big picture that God gives us there in Exodus 19 and 20 at that holy mountain, that strange, austere, moistureless mountain, sharp and craggy and imposing, where no life, it seems, can be sustained, and yet where God, who is I am that I am, has chosen to manifest himself. What is the big picture of Sinai? Well, God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. God's in the business of doing new things. He is always working. But there are some things that are especially unique. And Sinai stands, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. God is doing something striking. And he is calling Israel and giving her a front row seat. And more than that, he's calling Israel to center stage. I am making a covenant with this nation. I am making it my nation. What nation can call God as its leader? Egypt has Pharaoh. The great nations, they have their royalty with a bloodline that they prize. But what nation has there been where God has stepped down and ripped open a massive opening to bring that nation unto himself. And brings them in this caravan all the way to this mountain and reveals himself in so glorious a way and gives them his law with his own fingers. Oh, friends, break out of your secular sleep. God is and he works. And he has done great things. And he has come down into this world. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And they were his witnesses. There at Sinai, he was separating and sanctifying a nation to himself, Israel, to be his own holy people. He's entering into a covenant, a solemn relationship that is unbreakable. He is calling them to a high calling, to a sacred destiny. I bore you upon eagle's wings and brought you to myself, that you may be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Each one of you having direct access, as it were, to God. And in a holy nation. That's what he's doing at Sinai. He is making a theocracy. A democracy, as we know, is rule by the people. An aristocracy is rule by the nobility. A theocracy is a rule by God. What injustice can there be under God's rule? What disquiet, what trouble, what lack of peace? God is becoming the king of this people. But he's doing this, he's making this covenant with Israel in an atmosphere charged with awe and dread. He's doing this in an atmosphere charged with awe and dread to breed fear. Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever, that they may fear me and believe Moses. They won't soon forget these things. He is summoning them to respond. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. He is binding them to loyal obedience, that they are to serve no other god. As a woman dedicating her body and her soul to her man in the bond of marriage. And not giving her soul or her body to anyone else. That's what Israel was to do with God. Loyalty. And to be holy as God is holy. You will be a holy nation. Why? Because I'm a holy God. And he's showing his people that there is no marriage to him without a mediator. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, verse 20, on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. But there's an even bigger picture. Mount Sinai stands in a mountain range of God's purposes and his great works. God is not just showing Israel that he is showing mankind that he is. Really, all of Exodus has done that. And it continues to do that. It's very easy to think that because we don't see God and he doesn't audibly speak to us, that he really just isn't there. Well, most people that I talk with believe that he exists, but they're practical atheists. Most Americans are practical atheists. God isn't meaningful. He's not real. He's not substantive. If anything, he's remote. He's far away. But what God is doing on Sinai is he is saying through these great outward signs and awesome spectacles, he's saying this to Israel and to the world as it is recorded for us and for all nations, I am that I am. And the thunder and the lightning and the clouds are all saying, don't forget that I am. And one day, friends, he's going to repeat Sinai all over, only it won't be just Sinai. Every mountain will be on a smoke. And all the nations will tremble as God makes himself manifest before all mankind. Our God shall surely come, keep silence shall not he, before him fire shall waste, great storm shall round about him be. He's coming, my friends, and he will appear. And God is saying to you right now, don't forget that I am. And I am more true, and I am more real, and I am more dense than all the wrapping paper which you have wadded up and disposed of this morning that you think is so important. But it's all going to be burned. But I am. I remain. I always am. I don't go out of date. I don't get discarded. Though men try to discard me, I will reveal myself that I cannot be discarded. And all the earth is mine. And Sinai is a token of that. And God is showing mankind that he has a master plan for everything, but a special plan for his chosen people. They have a unique calling, a unique plan, and it's the plan that God has ordained before eternity. What else is he showing mankind? Well, he is showing not only Israel, but all nations that he is most holy. Holy, holy, holy. I'm not like you. I am unlike you. I am so transcendent. I am so ineffably glorious. I am so pure. I am so God. And don't treat me as though I am just like you. And because he is holy, he is frightfully dangerous. In fact, he can be lethal. Take heed unto yourselves. How about you say, that's the Old Testament. God's not like that in the New. His talons have been clipped. He's much more docile. He's been domesticated. Oh, friends, you don't know the God of the New Testament. The God who struck two Christians dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. the God who came down in judgment upon Jerusalem in 70 AD and decimated it by the uncircumcised Romans, as a personal exercise of holy vengeance by a God who had been rejected by the people to whom he sent his precious son, and they crucified him. Oh, friends, God is a dangerous God. Reckon with this dangerous God. Yes, yes, he is a God of love. Yes, he is a God of mercy. But he is also a holy God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Fear God. Do not boldly enter into his presence unless you have been given access. Prepare yourself for his coming, because he is coming. Prepare yourself for his coming every Sabbath day. Prepare yourself. Ready yourself. Realize we are coming to encounter God. Even now you know in your heart of hearts, though some of you may be resisting it, God is here and you are encountering God. Have you readied yourself? Have you put yourself, your family, and your soul into a proper frame to receive the majesty on high? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Prepare yourself especially for those sacred times of his special manifestation at the Lord's Supper. And examine yourselves and prepare yourselves, lest you eat and drink judgment. Prepare yourself for his coming for your soul at the hour of your death. And that date, though unknown to you, is chiseled in stone, and it is coming closer. And God's coming for you. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the hour when God will say, I require your presence? And he's coming again in the clouds through his son in flaming fire. This is what he's showing us. But more, friends, there is more in that great mountain range in which Sinai stands so prominently. We must remember that God is unfolding his covenant with Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. Abraham, I will be your God and you shall be my people, and I will bless you and I will bless your seed. And I'm going to be the God of your seed, the God of your children. And I'm going to rule them, and I'm going to bring them into a holy land and give them my holy laws so that you can be a holy nation. It's falling into place, my friends, according to God's plan. And in back of that, he's not only unfolding his covenant with Abraham, he's unfolding his covenant of grace. The law given at Sinai is what we call an administration of the covenant of grace. That is God's covenant that he determined from all eternity to save his people. And we know that however fearful Sinai was, it was an administration of a covenant of grace. This people had been saved through blood, the blood of the Lamb. God had brought them on eagle's wings to himself to marry them. And he doesn't require them to be righteous in advance. They haven't been righteous. And yet he marries them in love and he says, I will be your God. Now you must have no other gods before me. And I will appoint a mediator to stand between you, an unholy people, and me, a holy God, to ensure that you live and you are blessed. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. There is one to go for us. We cannot go, but he can go for us. And he can represent us. And that is the gospel, friends, which he has realized in the fullness of times, of which Moses was but a type. And he has gone into the heavenly places to appear before us. Yet he is also setting forth the covenant of works at Sinai. In a sense, he is giving his law, the same law that is written upon the heart of every man, woman, and child, in which God says, if you do this, you shall live, and if you do not do this, you shall die. God's repeating it. And it's fearful, because we know that we cannot keep it. Galatians 3:12 teaches us the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then, why the law? Galatians 3:19. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. But before faith came, Israel says, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And that's what the law does as the covenant of works. It condemns us and exposes us. And though we say, yes, Lord, all that you have spoken we will do, no sooner have we spoken it than we've broken it. Don't try to get right with God by the law, but use the law as a sign to point you to Christ and the gospel. Fisher asks, why did God make a display of the covenant of works in such an awful and tremendous manner upon Sinai? He answers, that sinners of mankind might be deterred from the most remote thought of attempting obedience to the law as a condition of life, and be persuaded to fly to and acquiesce in the undertaking of Christ, who engaged his heart to approach God as surety in the room of an elect world. You cannot approach God by the law. And Sinai is there, thundering and shaking. And the 10 words come, and you are bound to keep them, but you are a sinner and you cannot. Therefore, be directed from Sinai to Calvary, where one has absorbed the wrath of a holy God to bring us into the presence of God, and one who has kept that law perfectly in our place. And coming to Christ, may we enjoy the far greater privileges of living under the gospel than those who lived under the law. Now, we enjoy the same gospel privileges that Israel did, and they enjoyed gospel privileges. They were adopted. So are we. Were they a kingdom of priests and an holy nation? So are we. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Did they have a mediator? So much more do we, the one mediator between God and man. Did they have God's gracious word and God himself? So do we. And yet we have more. We have more light. We have more revelation of God's grace and His kindness. We have greater access to Him. Hebrews 12:18 and following says, "You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, as many of you as are under the gospel and believe the gospel, you are come to a different mountain, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." What greater privileges do you have, Christian? Now receive those privileges and enjoy those privileges, and see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they did not escape Him who spoke from earth, how much more shall we not escape Him who speaks from heaven? Amen.